Welcome to Finish Well Radio, where changing the world starts with changing the home, with your host, Meredith Curtis.
Hey everyone, welcome to Finish Well Radio. We are so glad that you're joining us tonight. And for those of you who are out there listening, we're glad that you tuned in, and I'm excited for you to meet, or you may already know them, two of my very best friends, Mike and Sarah Jeffords, and they are really a wonderful couple, such a blessing to my husband, to my whole family and I. And we're going to talk to them tonight about their courtship and their marriage. So welcome, Mike and Sarah.
Thanks so much for having us. It's really great to be here.
Well, I'm very glad you're here. And Mike, let's start with you. Can you just tell us a little bit about yourself?
Sure. Well, as Meredith mentioned, my name is Mike Jeffords, and I am currently a life group leader at Powerline Community Church that meets here in Lake Mary, Florida. I manage a restaurant here in Lake Mary, and I'm married to the love of my life, though I'd have to humbly say the second love of my life, to Jesus. And then we have one amazing son, Micah James.
Thank you, and I love that, James. My son is James. We also have Sarah with us, and Sarah, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Hello, everyone. My name is Sarah, and I am married to the most wonderful man in the whole world, and we got married in November 2011, and like my husband said, we have a beautiful baby boy that I adore, and I have the privilege, because my husband is such a hard worker, to be able to stay home and be a homemaker and take care of my son and get ready to homeschool him.
And Sarah's amazing. She's going to be an amazing homeschool mom, and she is quite the organizer. And if Sue Kastner is listening, Sue, she's going to give you a run for your money. So anyway, we're going to go back in time, Mike. We are going to start with several years ago, and you know, I don't even know what year it was that you and Sarah met. I don't know if you remember. 2004. Okay, so Sarah and Mike met in 2004. And I'm just gonna start with you, Mike. Tell me how you met.
Well, as you said, it's been some time now. I guess we're coming up on 10 years going back to 2004. But a friend of mine who was coming to Powerline at the time, I kept inviting me because I was kind of in a mess of my life, and I kept refusing his invitation to come to the church. But eventually I came. I accepted his invitation, and it was at the first Bible study I ever attended. Patrick Moore was the life group leader, and we met at who was one of the disciples of Sarah, Leslie Ann Schulte's house. And it was the first time I'd ever saw her or met her, and it was pretty basic. I mean, we kind of greeted. It was first names only, and didn't really spend too much time talking because I was, you know, with other people as well. But that's when I first, you know, met Sarah and looked across the room and just kind of, I guess knew, you know, that she was going to be the one for me. But it was really an exciting time for me in so many ways.
Well, Sarah, you and Mike met you. He obviously liked you. Explain to everybody where you and Mike were at in your relationships with the Lord.
Well, as Mike said, we met when he first visited the church. I had already been in the church for about a year, almost a year and a half. So I was a fairly new Christian. And the first time I met Mike, he was not even saved at that point. He did give his heart to the Lord shortly thereafter, but we were both very baby Christians when we first met. And even though I had been serving the Lord for a year and a half, looking back, I realized I was still so very, very immature. And that's how things were when we met.
So, Sarah, why did you guys not pursue a relationship? Because you were obviously attracted to each other.
Well, I didn't start to have feelings for Mike right away. It did take a few months, and then the feelings started to develop, but he was, like I said, a baby Christian, and I myself was not that strong in the Lord, and, you know, their feelings were there. We were, you know, we liked each other, we were attracted to each other, but you, Meredith, and your husband had counseled me that I needed to wait and not pursue anything romantic with Mike because, you know, he was just beginning to serve the Lord. And as you know, unfortunately, when we come to the Lord, we're not just zapped into holiness, and sanctification is a process, and I wish that we could just be completely mature and completely holy right away, but we're not. And so there were a lot of things in my life I needed to work on. Obviously, there was a lot that Mike needed to work on. And so, you know, Meredith and Mike, Pastor Mike Curtis, counseled me to just be friends with Mike and to not try to give in to those feelings or indulge them or anything like that, which was hard. And I definitely made mistakes, to be sure. But I also wanted to follow the godly advice because I knew that Mike and Meredith were so wise. And even in that short year, I knew that I could trust them. And I saw the fruit of good fruit when people listened to their advice. And I saw the bad fruit of when people rejected their advice. And I mean, Mike and Meredith are both very, very godly, but the advice they give is scriptural. And so it's not like it was their own, you know, greatness that I was depending on. It was that I knew that the wisdom they were giving me was found in the Bible. And as hard as it was, I really chose to accept what they had to say and to the best of my ability, you know, even though your emotions are involved and everything, I really did want to honor them and ultimately honor the Lord by waiting.
Thank you, Sarah. Now, just to let everyone know, my husband and I, as a standard, do counsel people when they give their heart to Christ to not pursue a relationship for at least a year. And the reason for that is because so much changes in that first year. And sometimes, really, people need more than a year. They need two, maybe even sometimes three, because I can tell you for myself, I was a different person a year after I accepted Christ than I was the month and day that I did, because God began to build character in me, and even the things I wanted out of life actually changed. Even the dreams I had for my future actually changed. So I really felt like not just that I was cleaning up, if you will, but I felt like God was redirecting me during those early years. So that is standard counsel that we do give. Of course, the bottom line with, you know, counsel is that it's up to a person to choose what they're going to do. They need to obey the Lord, disobey the Lord. They need to hear from God themselves, not depend on anyone else. But the Bible does say that, you know, we should at least consider counsel. And so what I want to ask you, Mike, is, the bottom line is that you and Sarah could have both said, oh, forget that counsel. We're going to, you know, start dating anyway. We're going to, you know, pursue this relationship. Can you sit back and imagine if you guys had pursued a relationship back in 2004? Can you just give us a little picture of what your courtship and marriage would look like?
Well, first I have to agree with everything you just said, Meredith, because you know, when you first give your heart to the Lord and it's genuine and it's true, there's so many changes that go on because, you know, there's who God intended you to be and then there's who you become when you're lost in the world and you step away from His path for you and you become something different, something that the enemy, the devil wants you to be, the world wants you to be, and you have to kind of come back to what Christ wants for you, and He has to really begin pulling away all of the junk and just revealing who you were intended to be. And in many cases, it's a different person. And that's what the Bible says, that we're a new creation when we're in Christ. And, you know, if we jump the gun, then you can wind up getting into a relationship with someone that you didn't even know before. But I'll tell you this, I did reject the counsel. I don't know that many people actually know that, even the ones that are fairly close and have known me for some time. But Pastor Mike gave me the counsel, the same counsel that Sarah was given, but I jumped the gun. And the thing about Mike and Meredith, like Sarah mentioned, is they give you the why. And it's not their why. It's Jesus' why. It's the scripture's why. And for me, my heart got in the way, and I kind of tried to jump the gun, and it made things very difficult and awkward. So I can tell you, while we didn't actually begin dating and getting married outside of that council, it sure did make the process longer to get from A to B, which was God's original plan. But I'll tell you, you know, if you ever do that, if you ever step outside of good counsel like that, it's just as I mentioned before, you're going to get into a situation you have no idea how to handle, and you're going to wind up getting in too soon. And then as things change, you're going to constantly be at odds with each other because each person is changing and you may not be ready. You may not have the answer to that question. Is this what God has for me? Am I what God has for her? And, you know, if you get in too soon, and if anybody's out there and they're contemplating it and they're wondering, you know, oh, I definitely have feelings for this person. Feelings are not enough, you know, because feelings are all about you. And marriage and courtship is all about sacrifice. It's completely the opposite. So I can tell you that if you get in too soon and you jump the gun, you're going to find yourself kind of kicking against the goads, I guess is the way I would put it. And you're going to really cause a lot of strife. And you may push away a good friend, a great friend in the process, because it's more important to me that Sarah is my best friend. You know, get to heaven, we won't be married. We'll just be brother, sister in Christ. And it's not worth it to lose that foundational part of the relationship just for the romance side of it. It's just not worth it.
Thank you, Mike. That's awesome. Sarah, give us a picture of life with you and Mike. If you guys had gotten married in 2004, what would it be like?
One word, scary. Because we were both so very immature, and I had always wanted to get married young. I always wanted to get married when I was 21, and now I look back and I realize, you know what? God rules our life so well, because I was not ready, and we would have had a very hard marriage. And I know this because we had the privilege of watching people who had received the advice that we were given, and both parties rejected it. They rushed into a dating relationship, and in some cases rushed into marriage, and they ended up having a very, at least very in the beginning, very difficult, very hard marriage, and a lot of problems in the marriage, at least in the beginning. And I'm not in touch with some of those people, so, you know, God can redeem any situation, but it was ugly at first. And I know that if Mike and I would have rushed into the process, it would have been ugly, because there was so much growing that needed to take place in both of us. And you know, while marriage is awesome, and I feel like Mike and I have a really good marriage, it's also very hard, and it requires a lot of godly character if you want to have a good marriage, because you have to be humble, and as Mike said, there's a big word, you have to sacrificially love one another, and if you're not mature enough, you don't know how to sacrifice, because you're still just so selfish and so focused on self, you're unable to sacrifice the way you need to when you're in a marriage. And so I'm so thankful, because when Meredith had asked Mike what would it look like, I know the first word that popped into my mind was scary. It would have been awful. We would have had a really hard road if we had rushed into dating or even marriage back then.
I remember, Mike, if it's okay that I share this, but I remember you being very emotional. And I remember you coming into Life Group one day. You had just started coming to the church, and you said, "Today I quit my job." And I went, "Oh, you know, I mean, not that that always isn't, you know, that can be God's will, but I just remember that, you know, in those early days, I would just think, okay, now, how's Mike going to be today? And now you're just a rock, and you're so stable, and you're so strong and so mature, and you're leading other people, and you're helping other people. So what was it that happened, not with involving Sarah, but what was it that happened with God in your life that brought you from where you were those many years ago to the place you are today?
Well, I'll tell you what it was for me. One of the most important things is just seeing it around me, spending time around other godly couples and watching how godly marriages worked out. You know, I saw how things were done by mistake on husbands' parts and wives' parts. I've seen it done correctly, and I've seen it done incorrectly. And the humility of some of these couples to even, you know, mention that to me, but that was just of more value than I could even begin to express. I would take time, and as a single, you know, I had more money, you know, available to me, because it was just me I was kind of providing for, but I would bring meals over, and I would spend time with, you know, these godly couples, and I would kind of see, how does the husband do? How does the wife do? And I would learn just tremendously. But, you know, as you mentioned with my emotions, that impulsiveness really got me into a lot of trouble even before my heart was given to Christ. But I can track back in my life many, many times and see that impulsiveness just really causing me a lot of problems. But if ever was a rock or a stable figure, you know, it would, for me anyway, it would be Mike Curtis, because that guy is just so steady as he goes, and he's been so patient. And please understand, Meredith has been so patient with me. I am a handful. You know, and then she's really not as patient as Mike Curtis, because I'll still say it to him. I'll be, dude, I don't know how you got through so many years with me when so many people would have called the game on account of rain. That guy just steady as he goes, and I think he's found so many different ways to say the same thing, you know, to get through to a knucklehead like myself. But Mike is just, he's like a foxhole brother in the Lord, because he would come down into the situation I was in an attempt to pull me out and just give me counseling, and many times just love on me. He would very rarely tell me I was right, because the truth is, very rarely was I right. You know what I mean? So he would never step into that, you know, but he would always find a way to lovingly instruct me. And just seeing that modeled out in over the years has just really helped me tremendously. And I reflect back on that even now today when I'm counseling or I'm trying to minister to other people, you know, or even people at my job, they'll say, Mike, how do you get through and deal with so much, you know, emotion and just kind of keep cool about it? It's because I saw it modeled. I saw it lived out, which is, you know, so important. When you see the scriptures lived out, when you see a concept that you read about in the Bible lived out in such a godly person, it's a wealth of information that you can draw from. And for me, it was Mike, and it was Meredith, and it was, you know, others in the church that I would see, but the most time was spent was with Mike. I worked with him for many years, and he's discipled me for many years. So Mike is that person that I look to still to this day whenever I'm kind of trying to work through something. He's my rock, and he's taught me how to be a rock, you know, and with God's grace, I'm sure, you know.
Thank you so much, Mike. I know that some people seem to grow very quickly and some people seem to take longer. And I really notice as we go on in ministry that many people come into the kingdom broken. We come from homes and we come into the kingdom of God saying, I do not want to be the husband or the wife in the kind of home I grew up in. But that's all we know. And we just know dysfunction, and there's so many broken places that have to be healed. And sometimes God has to put a spiritual mom or a spiritual dad in our life to kind of help to fill in those gaps. And, you know, and I think that sometimes we just have to be patient with ourselves as God is changing us and realize that we're not on someone else's timetable. Although sometimes we can be rebellious, it is neat to see God move in our lives to make us who he's called us to be. We are going to take a break. We're going to have a word from our sponsor now, so we will be right back.
Powerline Productions wants to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Because of this, we offer a wide variety of books and ebooks about homeschooling, homeschool classes, and Bible study workbooks, like Real Men Talk About Freedom, Girls, Courtship, and Marriage. Pastor Mike and Meredith Curtis, along with their eldest daughter and her fiancé, have brought together material in one concise book, which will guide men from 12 to 112 through the Bible's comments on this important subject. Learn more at www.powerlineprod.com. That's powerlineprod.com. Powerline Productions. We exist to serve you.
You've been listening to Finish Well Radio on the Ultimate Radio Network. Now back to your host, Meredith Curtis.
welcome back. And we're here with Sarah and Mike Jeffords, and we're talking about how God brought them together, how God prepared them for marriage. And we were just talking about how initially they met in 2004 and they were attracted to each other, but they honestly held off Sarah more easily than Mike. And they ended up being friends for quite a number of years. And so, Mike, what happened during the years that you and Sarah were just friends?
A lot of learning. A ton of learning. I mean, I was still in college for, you know, a lot of the time that we were just friends. And I know it was easy to want to kind of get started before all of that in this relationship with Sarah. I've had to learn so much about so many different things. And one thing I didn't mention from the earlier question was the most important thing I think that Mike Curtis taught me, was to find my worth and my value in Christ and in Christ alone. You know, so while Mike was the living representation of that, what it taught me was that ultimately I have all of my needs met in Christ and in nowhere else and in no one else. And that's just so important. And in the years of friendship, that was one of the biggest things that occurred for me. And I honestly think, you know, for Sarah as well, is just because now we have this attraction and we're working through this attraction. But truth be told, this attraction, this whatever it would be or become, would have to be ultimately a part of God's will for our lives, for both of us. And so just for me, as I went through the ministry, and we served together quite a bit. We served on the teen group together. We got close to one another. You know, we really did develop the friendship so much. We began to go other places and minister, but always in the context of groups. We really tried hard not to be often exclusive because we were just friends. And that can be hard. I know that I've talked with a number of teens that, you know, can have a hard time with, you know, what does it mean to just, you know, be friends and to be able to set aside your feelings for someone. But that's what occurred for us. And it was difficult. I know for me it was difficult. I had to regularly submit that to Christ Jesus and just say, I'm not ready for this. You know, I have not been prepared yet for this. You've not called me into this just yet. Right now we're just friends. But during the years of friendship, I saw Sarah, you know, as she ministered as a single woman to other people. And then I learned how as a single man to minister to other people. But in that period of friendship, which did last quite a while for us, because it took a long time. I know for me in particular to become, you know, the man that God needed for me to be for her. But I just, during that time, I learned what it was to be a man of God, to be a minister for Christ, and to be sold out for Him and only just desire what He wanted for me.
What about you? How did you see your friendship grow during those years?
I agree with Mike. We did a lot of ministry together. We were both leaders in the teen group, and that was really good for us to be able to minister together, because you learn a lot about each other and you kind of get a taste for how someone is maturing in the Lord, because you get to see them lead Bible studies or you get to see the counsel that they give out. And so if they're like constantly giving out counsel that you feel is off, then, you know, you kind of are like, oh, okay, maybe they're not ready. I got to learn a lot about Mike through us ministering together. Also, we were friends for so long, and you really, when you're friends for that long, you get to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so the benefit is that you really get to know what you're getting into with marriage, and there's not a lot of surprises. You know, so often in the dating world, because before I gave my heart to Christ, I didn't come to know Christ until I was 19, and I used to date people, and so I know how it works. You kind of put your best foot forward, and you always have your best face on, and then when the wedding comes, you don't really truly know the person you're married to, because all you've ever seen is this best face that they've put forward. And so during those years of friendship, I got to see Mike's good side and his bad side, and he got to see my good side and my bad side. And also, we did go through a rough patch in our friendship, because as Meredith mentioned, when we were given the counsel to sort of put our feelings on hold and not pursue them, I was really willing to do that, though it was hard for me. And for Mike, that was a lot harder. He is an emotional guy. I do love him, and there are great things about that. But for him, it was a little harder to control his emotions. And so we sort of went through like this awkward period because he wanted to pursue the relationship. And I was saying like, no, I don't think that this is right. And so what it ultimately taught us, though, is good conflict resolution. And we really had to, in the end, just work through some things. And so it brought us closer together in our friendship and taught us both, you know, especially me, a lot, and the Lord, because I grew up in a home where we avoided conflict. And so I never knew really how to work through it in a godly way. And so, and for those of you who are married, you know that conflict is a part of marriage. It's not just a part of marriage. It's a part of any relationship. When you have two people that, even though they love the Lord, they're sinful and they're fallen. And so conflict inevitably happens in any close relationship. And so those were some of the things that happened in ways that we grew during those years of friendship.
And one thing I noticed from being friends with both of you is that each came to a point where you were not sure if the other was your husband or wife, and you really laid it on the altar and considered other people. And in light of that, because there are people in your situation who have initially liked each other, held off, and then they've ended up together like you did. There are people that have initially liked each other and held off and ended up with God's another person for them that was God's best for them. So how did the way you treated each other as friends, how would that have worked out if you had ended up marrying different people?
That's a great question. And honestly, there would not have been a huge heartache because, as Meredith mentioned, we had both come to a point where we really did lay the feelings on the altar. And for me and for Mike, I think there was a season where we didn't have feelings for each other. And then when they came, you know, and this was years later, when they came again, the first thing I did was go to the Lord and pray about it. But we sought to just treat each other as friends. And even though we may have liked each other, we would not have been so emotionally attached that one of us would have been devastated, or that we would not have been able to remain friends had God called us to marry different people. We had a strong foundation of friendship that would have remained. I mean, of course, you know, if you like someone and God says no, you know, you do have to work through that. I'm not saying there won't be hurt, but there's not going to be devastation. It's not going to be so awkward that you can't minister together. If Mike had married a girl named Sue and I had married a guy named Joe, for instance, it wouldn't have been awkward for Sue and Mike and Joe and I to minister together because, you know, we would have accepted God's will, but also our friendship would have held off a lot of the emotions that lead to devastation when people break off a relationship. And so I'm very blessed that, you know, and of course we made mistakes and, you know, we didn't always do things perfectly, but like I said, it prevented that sort of devastation.
Before we go on talking about your relationship, Mike, what if there's someone listening and they're just an emotional guy or an emotional girl and they find themselves when they have these emotions, because emotions happen as part of life, and most of us have strong emotions for more than one person, usually 10 or 12 in our lifetime before we finally find the one. What advice would you give, looking back, maybe even to yourself back in 2004, but to those who are listening, that they just feel like, I'm just so emotional, you don't get it. I'm so emotional, I can't help it.
It's a great question and a very difficult one to really answer, because everybody is different. But if you're like me and you're emotional, you know, I gotta tell you this, you were made that way. You were created, everyone is created as an emotional being, created to be loved and to love Christ, and you just have an extra measure of it. You know what I mean? And so it's that much harder to work through it. And so you first really just need to embrace that that's you, and there's inherently nothing wrong with that. It's what you do out of that. It's the decisions that you make out of that. And so because they're a part of you, just as much as we have the capacity to do other things that are wrong, like the capacity to lie or the capacity to steal. You have the capacity to be very intense in your emotion. It doesn't mean that you can just do it. You know, Paul said it like this, everything is permissible, but everything is beneficial. So just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. It doesn't mean that ultimately it's going to be good for you. So you have to first reconcile that you're an emotional person, which probably means that you're going to misperceive a lot of situations. You're probably going to misperceive a lot of cues coming from another person. You'll view everything as an affirmative. Well, they want me to do that. They want me to go talk with them. They want me to be exclusive with them. They want me to do that. And it's so easy to convince yourself, because it was easy for me to convince myself. You know, but I tell you now, if you talk to me today and you're sharing that situation, because, you know, especially if you're younger than I am, I'm more experienced at it than you do, I'll be able to convince you why you shouldn't do that. And I can be very convincing in my way as well. So don't be afraid of your emotions. That's not what they were meant for. They were meant to give you insights into how God created you. And so you just have to learn how to use those. They're a great asset if you can learn how to use them. And, you know, it took Israel 40 years to make a one-year journey, and it took Mike Jeffords 8 years to walk through who knows how long it could have been or how quick it could have been. But it took me a long time just learning how to use those emotions in a way that would honor Christ and ultimately honor those around me, not just the person that I like. But, you know, one of my favorite quotes is from John Maxwell, and he said this, "The entire world, with the exception of one, is made up of other people." And so here I am worried about how I feel and all about my emotions, but I'm one guy in the sea of a million people and a billion people, and I could impact all those people, or I could just feed me. And it just didn't make sense in my brain as I began to process everything. So I want to bless as many people as possible. And the only way to do that is to turn the attention away from me and away from making me feel good and feeding my emotions, and really just focusing on everybody else, which as a team leader meant walking through this thing in a way that, you know, that other people could look to and build from, you know. And so even if you're a teenager listening to this radio program and you've got a, you know, feelings for a guy or feelings for a girl, just know that you impact a generation below you, people that look up to you, young kids that look up to you, and truly, you can impact people that are a generation ahead of you as they're walking through it. There's no limit to what God can do to a heart that, or through a heart that is just sold out for Him.
Thank you, Mike. I'm like Mike. I'm very emotional. And I remember when I got saved that I did really want to honor the Lord. I never heard about things like courtship or betrothal, you know, things you hear about nowadays. And I just knew that I, in my heart, wanted to be very pure physically, but I also wanted to be very pure emotionally. I really wanted to not lead guys on. That's how I saw it in those days. Now the word is defraud. You know, that's the biblical word, but I didn't know that biblical word. But I did have a passion in my heart to really honor Christ, but I felt very tempted a lot because I found myself being attracted to different guys. And one thing that really helped me is to ask myself, would I want this person to be the father of my children? And that really helped me a lot to say no to, you know, dates, to say no to relationships, because I did not run into a lot of men that truly were good men who loved Jesus with all their heart and who would have been the kind of man that I wanted to raise my children in. So the Lord helped me. And the other thing that really helped me in that, if you're struggling with your emotions, is to just completely fall in love with Jesus. And I, to this day, do this. Everywhere I go, everything I do, I always say, Lord, show me stuff about you in this situation, because I just want to see you in everything. I want you to be the center of my life and the center of my world, so that everything else is just icing on the cake. And God has really helped me do that, even in biology class and chemistry class when I was a young believer, even to a football game that I watched last night. God was just teaching me things about himself. And so I'm so grateful. But I do not mean to digress like that. So we're back to Sarah and Mike. And Mike, you have a great marriage today. How did that friendship time help you today in your marriage? How does that affect you today in 2014, that friendship time that you enjoyed?
Friendship is the biggest building block, you know, of a great marriage. And I learned through that friendship only time as I watched Sarah interact in groups and with other people, you know, because the church that we go to, Powerline, is very, very tight-knit group. And as God, you know, continues to add to our group and our church number, we are still very, very, you know, family-based, and we all like to just, you know, be a part of each other's lives and live life together. And I watched Sarah do that with friends of hers and other people. And truth be told, she got a chance to see me when, you know, when I haven't eaten. And people that, you know me any kind of well, if I haven't eaten, I'm one of those guys that can be Jekyll and Hyde. I can be sort of, you know, very grumpy, and I can be just a mean dude. And so she's learned how to deal with that, and she learned very quickly that I can be that guy, and that's just valuable information. I mean, can you live with that for the rest of your life? You know what I mean? I would think to myself, can she live with me being like that? So I think that's one of the big reasons she feeds me so well, is just so that she can kind of avoid that. But the friendship only years just really taught me how to really be others focused, and just watching as Sarah ministered, you know, me having opportunities to minister to other people and not so much worry. I, you know, tried to keep myself so busy with the work of the Lord, and I got to a place where I really in my heart felt like, God, I'm going to pursue all of these ministry opportunities. I'm going to pursue you in all these places. And if you have us called to go to courtship and marriage and all of that, then eventually I'm going to pick Sarah up on the way, that our paths will just cross in your perfect timing. And I think for me, that was when I really just embraced the contentment that came from it, because I was okay to wait for that time. But I, along the way, I realized I have an amazing friend in Sarah. And I can remember one prayer in specific. I told the Lord, I was like, Lord, if it's going to jeopardize the friendship, I don't want the marriage. The friendship is that important to me. I don't want to lose a friend along the way. I don't want to lose, you know, someone who I've come to really just adore and endear. She's a sister to me, just to meet a need in my own heart to be married. You know, and I don't know if anyone else kind of sees it that way or views it that way, but for me, the friendship was really the most important, because without that foundation, the marriage is foundationless, you know, because, you know, I can't even say that Christ is in it, you know, for us to not be friends and all of a sudden be, you know, in a marriage somewhere. So Christ had to be the center, and the friendship had to be the most important link, you know, as Jesus is calling us together. But in the friendship years, as we ministered together and then separately, I just learned how to be focused on other people and ultimately focused on what God had for me, even if it was just unending singleness.
Very good, Mike. Sarah, can you think of any way that your years of friendship were beneficial for you guys today?
Yes, and as I mentioned earlier in the show, I think the biggest thing is that we were both able to really grow in godly character. And as I said, marriage is awesome, and I love my husband, and I love being married to him. But there are times when it's very hard, and if you don't have that godly character, and if you haven't learned how to be selfless, then your marriage, I can see why people have really hard time in marriage, because there are moments when it gets hard. But those years of those friendship were able to instill in both of us godly character, so that we could be so loving and so sacrificial. And I know one thing Mike didn't mention, of course he's so modest, is Mike did a lot of serving before we got married, and it has so blessed me, because even now he serves me so much. I so appreciate him. He'll work a really hard day at work, and then he'll come home and, you know, I'm taking care of Micah, so I haven't been able to do dishes or laundry. You know, there's some days where it's just hard with the baby to get anything done. And Mike will come home and he'll do the dishes and he'll do the laundry and he'll clean and he'll, you know, if he has to cook, he'll cook and he'll do all of those things, which are technically my responsibility, but he just serves me. And so I love that he still serves to this day. He's the first to serve even now, and not just me, but in the church. And I do appreciate that. Also, being such good friends for so long, I was able to learn what kind of things were important to Mike and what kinds of things would bless him, so that when we were married, I would know how I could bless my husband, how I could build him up. Like, what ways does Mike receive encouragement well, and what ways, you know, because you can say the same, you can, when you're encouraging someone, you can say the same thing, but sometimes it depends on how you say it. They'll receive it better, or, you know, there's certain buzzwords you learn to use or to not use in order to bless the other person. And so just those years of friendship and getting to know each other, like I said, there were not a lot of surprises, because we saw the good, the bad, and the ugly in each other. And so there wasn't a lot of to be shocked about when we were married, but we knew each other so well, and we knew how to work together. We knew how to minister together. And like I said, it just made for, as far as the marriage relationship is concerned, a much smoother road when we did get married.
Now, Sarah, you're saying that you learned all this stuff about Mike, but I thought, you know, you guys didn't text, you didn't talk on the phone. Can all that happen just within groups of people? Can you learn that much about someone within groups?
Yes, it's definitely possible, especially because, you know, Mike and I are very committed to the church, and so we see each other on Saturday nights for church. We see each other at life group. We saw each other at teen group. And so, I mean, there's, and then we would have leaders meetings sometimes. So we would see each other just at church like four or five times a week. And like the greatest thing about being friends and getting to know someone in that kind of setting is that you get to see the real person, not just who they want to present, because you catch each other and when you're off guard, I would say. You know, when Mike is having a bad day, I got to see how he would act, and so it's definitely possible. You don't have to constantly be texting or Facebooking each other to get to know each other, and a lot of times, again, that's not even the real person. You really get to see the real person when you see them face-to-face, when you see them interact with others, when you see how they treat their family, when you see how they treat their pastor, when you see how they treat their other brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if Mike had only ever been nice to me and not to anyone else, I would sit back and go, so does that mean when the newness wears off, he's not going to be nice to me anymore? Like, he's not nice to other people? So I would say definitely you can learn so much without the texting, without the long phone conversations. So if anything, those just help fuel the emotional part of it. Doesn't mean you necessarily get to know someone better through texting or Facebook or long phone conversations.
Thank you, Sarah. I almost feel like when I run into issues, it does seem a lot like texting and Facebooking and all that interacting like that seems to produce a lot of false information. Like, people have very false views of one another, and they don't know the real person. And it does make you really sad when you see that happen. You were talking about getting to know the real person. Now, obviously, you have to marry someone who has faults, because Jesus didn't get married, and he's in heaven, so we can't marry him, right? So how do you know, through being friends, you're friends with someone and you realize, like, they get grumpy as a bear when they don't eat? Or maybe they can get we talked about you getting grumpy as a bear when you don't eat, Mike, but Sarah, sometimes you can be so task focused and we'll say, Sarah, we're here, you know? And so those are things that you both saw in each other And wow, I'm so thankful for Sarah being task focused, because she's often task focused for me. But how do you know when you look at a fault or something, how do you know that you can live with that? What were your thoughts on that as you got to know each other's thoughts? Because to be honest with you, I saw flaws in my husband, and I had to ask myself, can I live with that or not live with that? I did know that one man who was interested in marrying me, I could not marry him because he was rude to his parents. And I knew that one day he would treat me exactly the same way, and I really didn't want that. So, Mike, tell us how you, what do you think about all that?
You bring up valid points, and you know that's a very tough question, is how do you know? And personally, I just think that you have to use the wisdom that's around you. Because again, I could be very, very pushy. And leading up to when we began our courtship, there were actually two times in which I asked Sarah, you know, one very early on, and then a few months later, I kept like thinking I had arrived, okay, I'm that guy, and then I would ask. And so I got to a place where I actually sat down, I don't know if Mike will remember this, but I told Mike, I was like, you know, I've got to be operating on some kind of three-strike rule, and so far I've gone twice, and so if I do it again, you know, it's going to be over, and I'm only going to lose this potential wife, but I'm going to lose a friend. And so I told him, I was like, if it's ever going to happen, bro, it's going to have to come through you, you know, and ultimately it did. You know, it kind of took me by surprise, but I knew because of just talking with other people. And so many people would talk to me, and they still talk to me to this day, and they'll say things like, you know, Mike, you guys are perfect for each other. You know, Mike, you're able to serve Sarah in this way, in these ways, and Sarah just needed someone who could serve unconditionally and love unconditionally. And there are those things that she just, you know, meets the needs in my life. You know, so whenever it came through, can I live with that or that for, you know, the rest of my life? When it became no longer about me, when it became no longer about how it affected me, but that can I serve her, you know, as a friend for the rest of my time with her as a friend? Can I just happily meet this need? I think that's how I knew, you know, because it wasn't so much, well, eventually I can get her to correct this behavior and we can live happily. It's not about that, because it's not for me to change a person. It's not for us to change people, you know, but through the wisdom that I had in my life and just talking to other people, that's kind of one of the ways I knew for sure. And then sitting and talking with Mike one day, you know, and getting a green light to go ahead to ask her to the court. And then I just was kind of scared at that point, because that was number three, you know what I mean? And so I really had to trust Mike. But that's how you can really know, is just, are you okay? Not even in the context of marriage or courtship, but this is a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ that has this this thing that they do that just kind of rubs you the wrong way, but it's also a need that they have. And can you spend the rest of your life with them as a friend, just lovingly helping them through, as Christ is trying to work through you and other people to help them along? Can you just do that without any promise of anything in the future?
And if I could add something, one thing that I did, I took some character classes with Meredith, and I would strongly recommend anyone else to do, is I made a list of qualities that I wanted in my future husband. And, you know, I started with the things that would be the absolute most important to me at the top, because of course no one's going to be perfect, and you could, you know, write 10 pages of qualities that you want in a person. It doesn't mean they're all going to be met, but you have to figure out, okay, what is so essential to me? You know, what does he have to do? But then I also made a list of deal breakers, and because no one is perfect, you know, everyone's going to have flaws. But I tried to do that in a period where I really didn't have feelings for anyone. And when you make the list, try not to keep a certain person in mind, because then all you're going to do is put down that person's qualities. And that is not going to be helpful, because that person may not be your future spouse. But really try to just get silent before the Lord and really do some heart searching and figure out what really and truly matters to me. And then that list is something that you can go back to when you begin to have feelings for someone and say, okay, do they really, truly, truly possess these qualities that I really want in a wife or a husband. And then you can also say, and also, are there any things on my deal breakers like that I cannot tolerate or I don't want in my future spouse? Do they possess those things? And that will help you to know, because like I said, everyone's going to have flaws. No one's going to be perfect, but that will really help guide you along in the process. And it really did help me, and I still have my list, and I can go back, and while, like I said, Mike isn't an A-plus on everything, for the most part, I did marry the type of guy that I wanted, and, you know, it took waiting, it took self-denial, it took a lot of things, but I'm so very blessed and so happy. I would not have courted Mike a day sooner. I would not have gotten married to him a day sooner. It was so worth it to wait all of those years.
Well, thank you everyone so much. And Sarah and Mike had a very romantic courtship, and we are going to have them back, and they're going to talk about their courtship and their romantic engagement. But we are out of time, and so we are going to say goodnight to everyone. And thank you so much for tuning in. And as you come to Valentine's Day, when everything is about romance, remember that the real Valentine was actually a single pastor who gave his life and was arrested for his faith in Christ. And the original Valentines were letters from this man to the ones he loved. And as you're looking at how we celebrate that holiday, so often in the world we get it wrong. Remember to be thankful for all the friends that you have in your life. And if you have maybe three, if you're a lady and you have three guy friends that are godly guys that you encourage in the Lord and they encourage you and you guys serve together, or you're a guy and you have three godly girlfriends that are a blessing to you and you respect them and honor them, those friendships will be such a benefit and a blessing to you when you are married. And keep that in mind, that godly friendships are such a treasure. God bless you and have a wonderful... Oh, I'm so sorry. We do have some questions. So before we get off, we're going to...
One, what do you do if you have had an unhealthy relationship before marriage and you feel guilt but the other one doesn't?
Okay, I'm gonna go ahead and answer that, guys, because they're looking at me like, so I would say that's very common, because what can happen is that for us emotional people, Mike Jeffords and I, we can sometimes end up in a place and think, how did I get here? Because that wasn't my heart. I want to honor the Lord, and all of a sudden I'm in this relationship, and we do things and we immediately are convicted and we repent and we're trying to get away. But then those feelings are still there. That tie is still there. And if you feel repentant and the person you had a relationship with doesn't, the most loving thing that you can do for them is distance yourself from them so that the feelings will die down. Because what a lot of times keeps us from repenting for things we do that are outside of God's will in a relationship is emotions. And emotions are not very trustworthy. But Satan uses emotions a lot to pull us into sin. So my advice is pull away, to let the emotions die down, and pray for that person that the Lord will put people in their life who will speak truth to them. It's never loving to make people feel good. That isn't how God loves us. God loves us by blessing us, providing for us, and speaking truth to us. And He loves us by setting us up for success. And so I would say to you, go to someone. Whoever asks this question, go to someone you trust, a leader, and say, listen, this is what I did. I'm so ashamed. And ask that person to help you and to pray with you. And then just keep asking God to give you godly sorrow for what you've done, and to give the other person, that other guy, that other girl, godly sorrow too, and he will, because God loves you so much more than you love him. And God loves that other person so much more than you love him. And you know, a great passage to memorize is 1 Thessalonians 4:1-12. It is all about controlling your body, your passions, in a way that is honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And then in this way, no one should wrong his brother. And one of the greatest ways to protect yourself from falling into sin with a brother or sister in the Lord or a non-Christian would be for you to love them, truly love them, and honor them and respect them and value their purity and value their relationship with God and do everything you can to build them up. And that's why as a young woman I memorized that passage, because it ends with, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And I would always say to the Lord, please help me love my brothers so that I will never sin against them by making them want to sin against you. And as a brother, they could pray the same thing. So I hope that helps you. And again, we are so blessed. Mike and Sarah, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for your story. You guys are awesome. And for all of you guys who are listening, you are awesome. We love you. God bless. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for listening to Finish Well Radio with Meredith Hurst and the Finish Well team. Please listen in every first and third Monday of each month at 7 p.m. Eastern Time here at the Ultimate Radio Network.